That's what it means to be a Christian when we say, I will follow you. A Christ follower is a Christian. Happy Mother's Day again to the ladies. I always like to pray for the moms. So let's get you moms to stand up. We just want to pray for you and the Lord's blessing upon your lives. Don't be shy. Even if you're an expectant mother here this morning, you're a mother because life begins at conception. So, and some of you husbands might be surprised. All of a sudden she stands up and you didn't know about it. Whoa! Congratulations this morning. Yeah. Lord, thanks so much for the gift of mothers. They care so for others. That's why you just put an M before their name, mothers. And Lord, I just pray for a special blessing upon each mom here. We thank you, Lord, for that special gift that you've given to them. Lord, in so many ways, we are truly grateful as fathers for mothers. And Lord, Mother's Day is every day. It's not just this time of the year, but every day of the week, every day that ends in Y. So be with those, Lord, that are even struggling now, going through difficult times with children. We thank you, Lord, that you're in control of every situation. So help them through this difficult time. And children are on loan to us. And so, Lord, I just do pray for every child, too, those that may even have drifted, that you would bring them back into the fold. So bless these precious moms. We love them. We honor them here this morning. And pray for your special blessing upon them, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the moms a hand. Okay, we are in James chapter 1. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We love to give God's word away here. James chapter 1. Randy had mentioned he's been in James about 6 times this year. And it's only May, Randy. A lot of times Christians say, man, James is hard hitting. Well, it's greater than that. It's heart hitting. It's a heart hitting book for believers. And that's what I like about it. It causes us to examine our lives, to just take an inventory. You know, it's a good way of gauging your growth, if you would. Because as we see in the first verse, it is written to believers. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And then he says, my brethren. So he's writing to the brethren. Last week we left off at verse 18. This morning we're going to pick it up at verse 19. But actually, verse 19 looks back to verse 18. And so we'll probably start there this morning. As we come before the Lord with open Bibles and open hearts. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would have open hearts, that you would do open heart surgery on each and every one of us with open Bibles. Thank you that your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you for the implanted word, Lord, that you do implant it deep within the good soil of our hearts. And so this morning we commit this time to you and ask that you would change us, that you would do the work that we need. We can't change ourselves. Only you, Lord, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, can transform us and change us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. Lord, we should rejoice that you've begun the good work. You're going to be faithful to complete it. And Lord, every day as we draw closer to you, we become more like you. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, and then there's a reminder who he's writing this epistle to, the brethren, believers, the body of Christ. Let every man be swift to hear. All the wives are going, amen. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Wow. Heart hitting. We could quit right there. Just reading the Word of God is enough, isn't it? But God wants us to expound on it as well. There's the interpretation, the observation, and the application. And that's God's will for you and for me, to be able to apply what we learn in God's Word, to walk it out, to be doers of the Word, and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And so in the previous verse this morning, verse 18, we were reminded by James how God brought us forth by the Word of truth. Remember when you really heard the Word of God? We had gone to church for a number of years, and no one ever opened the Bible. Some guy would come up, read the announcements, looked like he was baptized in pickle juice, looked like he didn't want to be there. I'm thinking, what am I doing here? And then read a scripture verse and then read another one. Neither one even tied in. And then they'd close their Bibles. That was it. I go, what is up with this? But when Tina and I got saved and went to a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, Bible-expounding church, we were blown away because God actually spoke to us the implanted Word every time we opened the book. And our lives have never been the same. And so he brought us forth by the Word of truth. The term is apokeo, which means we were begotten. We were born again by the Word of truth. It's the truth, as John says in 8:32, that sets you free. You know why a lot of people out there aren't free today? They're not hearing the truth. It's all about political correctness out there instead of scriptural correctness. You see, God's Word corrects us and directs us and protects us and infects us and all. And it's so important to get into the Word of God and have God's Word change us, because it's the truth that sets us free. And now this morning in verse 19 through the rest of chapter 1, he gives us instructions on how we can walk out these things practically as the first fruits of his creatures. What a wonderful term, first fruits of his creatures. And so notice in verse 19, James says to the brethren, the believer now, concerning the word of truth, he says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He's speaking of mankind. Let mankind, every man, every woman. It's not just addressing. I was only joking when I said, let every man be swift to hear. But I can relate to how you ladies feel, though. Man, is that guy ever going to listen? But the Lord wants us all, brothers and sisters, to be swift to hear. The term there means hurry up to hear. Hurry up to hear. Be quick to hear. Be quick to hear what? Be quick to hear the Word of God. And you know, when we first got saved, we couldn't wait for Wednesdays and Sundays. We were always in anticipation. We would hurry up to go hear the Word of God. We loved it, to go to church and to open up the Bible. We'd read ahead and think, oh, man, what's there going to be in this for me today? And I guess it's kind of a spiritual covetousness to me, because I've always been that way now. I don't like to miss church because I'm afraid I'm going to miss something that God has for me. Do you feel that way? I hope you do. I don't want to miss what God has for me in his Word. So we're to be quick to hear the Word of God. How important is it to hear God's Word? Well, in John 5:24, Jesus said, red letters, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. So do you think it's important? Do you think God's Word's important? I love to teach on the Word of God. I know you know that. And when I saw implanted Word this morning, I thought, awesome, I get to teach on the Word of God again. From the Word of God. Because God's Word has a lot to say about itself, about His Word. John 8:31, if you abide in what? My Word. You are my disciples indeed. John 17:17. Red letters again. Jesus, in what is truly the Lord's Prayer, says, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. And so there must be a reason why James would challenge the believer here this morning to be quick to hear, to hurry up to hear. Well, probably because as Christians, we can develop spiritual earwax, if you would. Things can hinder our hearing the voice of the Lord. We can be distracted in a number of different ways. And so that's why it is important, again, to remind the believers to hurry up to hear. You got to focus. I would hope that before you came in here this morning that you prepared your heart. We're going to talk about the soils here in a moment. Get the rocks out, the weeds out, plow up the fallow ground. And one of my prayers is always, God, I want to hear you this morning. Don't make this just another Bible study for me, Lord, or the people. Make it a life-changing experience for me. Isn't that what we want? A life-changing experience? Because when God changes a life, it's always a good thing. It's for our good and for His glory. And so there's a reason James challenges us to be swift to hear, because there can be a blockage there. Back in Hebrews, remember we were back in Hebrews chapter 5 here a couple of months ago. The writer of Hebrews says to the Jewish believers that God had much to say to them, yet they had become dull of hearing. And you know that's possible for us as well, that we can become dull of hearing. We lose that sharpness. And when you look at Israel overall, how sad it is that, yes, they have the book, they have the Holy Scriptures, but many of them don't hear God today. Pray that God would open their ears and open their eyes to Mashiach, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that they would open the book, and that they would hear from God, and they would see who Jesus Christ really is. Why? Because they become dull of hearing. Jesus in Matthew 13:15, in speaking to His disciples, points to the multitudes who are following Him for the wrong reasons. And this is what He says. He says, for the hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn that I should heal them. And that word turn in the original language means that they would be converted. And you know why a lot of the people around us day in and day out aren't converted? Is because they are dull of hearing and they cannot see spiritual things. Dr. Walter Martin, I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember him. He had a book called Kingdom of the Cults. He was an authority on religions, if you would. And he said whenever he shared with anyone, he would always, in his heart as he shared, pray that God would open the understanding of their hearts as he spoke with them. And he would also pray that God would open their ears and God would open their eyes so that they could hear and see and receive the things that God had, that He was sharing with them, so that they could be converted. So a paraphrase would be, wake up! Church. I know it's the 8:30 service. Wake up. Are you awake here this morning? Doesn't look as though anybody's snoozing right now. But we need to wake up. Jesus says, wake up. James says, wake up. Pastor Joe this morning says, wake up. Be swift to hear. That means to be prompt, to be ready. Tacos is the name. I'm not talking about food. I'm not talking about tacos. I'm talking about tacos in Greek. It means to be prompt and to be ready. I noticed some of your eyes opened up when I said tacos. Not yet. The moms might want to go out for quiche today. No tacos for you. Tacos come on Father's Day. And so in verse 21, he calls it the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Would you say that's important today? Do you know why a lot of souls aren't being saved? Honestly, the bottom line is this, is that the church is ignorant of the word of God. There is a famine in the church for the Word of God today. And how are people going to get saved? How are their souls going to be saved? And Scripture tells us that the implanted Word is able to save their souls. And if they're not hearing the Word of God, shame on you, Pastor. Because you have the opportunity to open this leather-bound book and get that Word, that implanted Word. In the sower and the seed, it's a picture of those that would go out into the farmland with big satchels of seed. And they would take big scoops in their hand, and they would broadcast. That's what the term means, broadcast the seed everywhere they went. And we have the opportunity, whenever we step into the pulpit, to broadcast that seed. And I always like to see how much of the Word can we get forth in 45 minutes to an hour here. Just to scatter the seed, broadcast the seed, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, one of the biggest hindrances to hearing is what? Talking. J. Vernon McGee used to always say, if you look at a jackass, their mouth is open and you can't see their ears behind that big mouth. I'm sure that doesn't refer to anybody in this fellowship. Let every man be swift to hear, he says, and slow to speak. And so it's so important for us, beloved brethren, if you're going to be swift to hear, you've got to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. And he's not talking about talking slow. He's not saying we need to talk like Pastor Chuck Smith. But we're to be slow to speak. You know why? Because God gave us two ears, one mouth. So that tells me that we're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. And so one of the biggest hindrances from hearing is talking too much. He says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. He's not talking here about talking slow, but talking less. It's funny how things get planted in your heart. I had a Jewish teacher in sixth grade, way back. Mrs. Medwid. She was a wonderful lady. And on one of the bulletin boards, it just happened to be right next to my desk. All year long, I saw this poem that said, a wise old owl sat in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we all be like this bird? And you know what? That stayed with me over those years. Need me to give you a copy of that? I'll give you a copy of Mrs. Medwood's owl poem. But you see, you can't be a swift hearer and a swift talker all at the same time. It doesn't work that way. You can't listen and talk at the same time. That's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. Six times in the Gospels, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the book of Revelation, to all seven churches, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. Bottom line, Jesus is saying, hurry up to listen. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. He who restrains his lips is wise. Hurry up to listen. If faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, according to Romans 10:17, wouldn't it be wise to be swift to hear? Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so James gives us another hindrance to hearing. Anger. Notice the last part of verse 19. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man, verse 20, does not produce the righteousness of God. Slow to wrath. Orke is the term. It means indignation. Slow to indignation. Slow to anger. Slow to vengeance. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The last fruit of the spirit that is mentioned in one of Paul's letters is that of having self-control. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I look back at Scripture in the Old Testament at those who had a problem with anger, short-fused, if you would. back before they could even blame it on their nationality. Well, I'm Italian, pastor, so I'm short-fused. Or I'm this or that. We always blame our nationality on why we're short-fused or angry or talk too much even. Well, I'm this or that, you know. But back in Genesis chapter 4, one by the name of Cain got angry, didn't he? And he killed his brother. That's pretty heavy stuff. So and people say, well, I would never get angry to that point. Well, Jesus took it a step further. He said, if you've got anger in your heart towards someone, you've already murdered them. And so murder is conceived in the heart. How about Moses? Numbers chapter 20, verse 11. He got angry at the people. I can relate to Mo sometimes, you know. Sheep bites and all that, murmuring, complaining, all that stuff. And he got angry at the people, which is wrong. And he smote the rock twice. And because he smote the rock twice, he did not physically get to stand in Canaan, the promised land. How about David? David got busted by Nathan, the prophet. Nathan told him a story about a man who stole another man's lamb. You know the story. Guess what? David got incensed, angry. He said, that man should die. Nathan said, David, you're that man. Whoa. Be very careful if you're short-fused. Peter got into trouble with Malchus. Took his sword out. Was going to take Malchus's head off. Only got his ear. Kind of an eerie story there. And Peter got into trouble with Malchus because of his anger. John 18:10. But notice here, James does not say never be angry, because there are times that we have what is known as righteous indignation, to be angry at sin or angry at wrong. Jesus had righteous indignation. Twice he went in and had a clearance sale in the temple, cleared out all the money changers, got rid of them. Righteous indignation. And so James does not say never be angry. He says be slow to anger or be slow to wrath. Control it. Meekness is power under control. That means you have control of your emotions. And that can only come through the person of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 4:4 as well as Ephesians 4:26 says it's okay to be angry. Paul says be angry. And David says be angry, yet do not sin. That's the key. That's the measuring rod. If you're angry and it causes you to sin, then that does not please God. That's exactly what James says. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so be very careful with what you do with your anger, because it does not produce the righteousness of God. And not only that, it's a bad witness for God. Seeing people get in the flesh. We went to a Christian bookstore yesterday outside of the valley. My wife and I thought, that was just that lady that waited on a couple of customers and us. She was rude and angry. I thought, why would a person work in a Christian bookstore with an attitude like that? I thought, man, what a bummer. What a bad witness for the Lord with her anger. So we have to be very, very careful, because we are ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. You're what people read as an epistle. You may be the only gospel that they ever see or read your life. And so if you're getting in the flesh all the time and all fleshed out, yet in those times, if you do lose it, ask their forgiveness. Say, hey, you know what? I repent. I need to ask your forgiveness because I misrepresented my Lord and my Savior. I was wrong. That wasn't what a Christian is. And so it's so important to take responsibility. Don't be a bad witness for God. Verse 21, therefore. When we see that word therefore, we ask, what is it therefore, right? It points back to what was previously said. And so James says, therefore, lay aside all. How much is all? All filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And so again, this therefore points back again to verse 18, where he's talking about the word of truth and talking about us as his first fruits of his creatures. And so he says, because he has begotten us by the word of truth, and because we are kind of first fruits of his creatures, we are to put off these things. Now, the term in Greek there for putting off is apotisemeo, which means to put away, to cast off, to put off once and for all. It's a divine imperative. And so he mentions two things here for the believer, for the brethren, for the Christian, to put off, to put away, to cast off once and for all. And notice he says all filthiness. The term there means dirtiness. Overflow of wickedness is the second thing. So, you may ask, and I'm glad you did, what is he talking about here? He's talking about those, in order to receive the implanted word, which is the salvation of their souls, we need to do soil preparation. Those of you that have done any sort of gardening know that you need to prepare the soil before you plant the seed. Why? Because there are a number of things that will hinder, and that's what we're talking about, hinder the Word of God. And James is talking about the human heart here. What a wonderful picture we see. It's exactly what Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower and the seed, where he talked about the Word of God being the seed, and he talked about the human heart being the soil where the seed is to be implanted, the implanted Word, and where it is to take root. You remember the story. There was four types of soils there. The first one being the wayside. That's where the ground is hard from people trampling on it. There are people that come into the church week in and week out with the soil of their heart being hard. I call those the human bird feeders. Because Jesus said that the seed is planted there and it sits on that hard ground and the birds of the air come and steal it away. And they come and they hear a message and they hear the word of God and they go out the door and they're human bird feeders. The seed is just stolen away. And so we're supposed to soften our hearts. The second type of soil that he talked about in the parable of the sower and the seed is the rocky soil. And Jesus said they are those that hear the word of God and the seed is in the soil and it springs up. You see, when the sun is shining and there are rocks below the surface of the soil, it creates an incubating effect, like an incubator, and the warmth of the rocks cause that seed to just spring up really quick. And Jesus said, these are the ones that hear and it springs up, but it takes no root. And after a while, they are stumbled by the things of the world. And again, Christians come in, they hear the word of God, they haven't done soil preparation. They get excited, they get motivated. Wasn't that great worship? Wasn't the word great and the fellowship? And they go out and spring up for a while. But by Monday morning, it's like, what happened? There was no root. Thirdly is the thorny soil. Jesus said, these are the ones that hear the word of God. And the seed, of course, goes into their hearts. But yet the thorns and the thistles choke out the word of God. It springs up, but yet it can't go anywhere because the cares and the riches of the world choke it out. That's the third type. But you see, the reason Jesus gives us the first three is so that you and I can desire number four. As a brand new baby Christian, when I read this parable, I thought, I want number four. That's like, you know, the price is right. Or let's make a deal. Remember Monty Hall? You want door number one, number two, number three, or I want door number four. I want the good soil. And I would hope that this morning you want the good soil. So that you can take the word of God and so it can be deeply implanted within your heart. And I know many of you are saved already, but if you're not saved, you can be saved through the word of God if you allow it to go in that good soil. But yet, as a believer, you continue to need to do gardening in your heart every day, every moment of every day. Get the weeds out, get the rocks out, get the thorns out, good soil. Jesus said these are the ones that hear, they understand, and they bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that's God's desire for the Word of God to be deeply implanted in your heart that we could be fruit bearers. Looking like Chiquita Banana out there, you know. Where people see all this fruit, the big sombrero there with all the fruit on it, you know, and peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and all this stuff. And people go, wow, man, I want a taste of that. You've got peace, you've got joy, you've got love, you've got all these things. And God wants us to take the fruit of the word out there so people can taste and see that the Lord is good. But there's only one way that's going to happen, and it's got to be through the good soil. So you notice in the four soils, math quiz, how many were good? One out of four were prepared. And that's why James here says you need to put off, to put away, to cast off, get rid of all of these things, all that would hinder the word of God. And one of those things that hinders the word of God is filthiness, moral dirtiness, filthiness. We talked about that Wednesday night in the Bible study, how we are made up of dirt. A couple of bucks worth of dirt is what we're made of. That ought to help your self-esteem here this morning. The iron, the copper, whatever's in your body, just a couple of bucks if they would take you down to the scrapyard. But within inside is a soul, a human soul, which is but a vapor in this world. And I shared Wednesday night how we're made up of dirt. And what do? We go right back to the dirt. We want dirt. We're dirt eaters. And he says, get out of this stuff. Get out of the pig pen. Get out of the dirt. And God cleanses us and washes us by the renewing of the word and the washing of the word, the renewing of our minds. He cleans us up from the inside out. Put away filthiness and moral dirtiness and all of that stuff. Why? Because a morally filthy heart cannot receive the word of God with meekness. Impossible. You got to clean your hearts up. We can't do it ourselves, but God can. And James continues with the term overflow of wickedness. Greek, it means a superabundance of naughtiness. I remember as a kid when I did something bad, I used to hear the word naughty. That word is like gone. It's been deleted from the English language today, hadn't it? When is the last time somebody was told that they were naughty? Well, we don't want to hurt them, you know. Give me a break. God uses the word naughty, filthy, bad. You know, it's like, but bad is good. Because when you know what's bad, then God can work out the good in your life by removing that. But he says it's a superabundance of naughtiness. Folks, there are those who are swift to hear this morning, but they're not listening. They're really not listening. You cannot have both. You can't have the overflow of wickedness. You can't have the filthiness and moral dirtiness and expect to hear from God. You can't receive the implanted word without removing the dirt. Why? Because it's the implanted word that's able to save our souls. And to me, that is so important. It's God's process. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wrote about the Word of God and the saving process. Listen to what he says. He said, in Him, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You can see how God works with His word. But you got to prepare the soil. After the preparation, now comes the application. Notice what James writes now in verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. People like to do that a lot today. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Wow. You know, there are many people in churches today that are misled. Doesn't that blow you away? That there are misled people. How? They're misled and mistaken by thinking, you know what? I heard a great sermon in church today, and I agree with everything the pastor said. Or they get up in the morning with their cup of Java and they go, you know what? I read that Daily Bread today, or I read my devotional online, and I agree with everything that the writer said. And there are some that say, you know what? I get up and I read a chapter or two of the Word of God, and it was wonderful, and I agree with everything that was said. But here's the problem. Do you not know that simply agreeing with what was said or read is not enough? Are you obeying what was said or what you have read? And that's the difference. Agreeing with the word doesn't necessarily mean that we carry it out. There are the ameners. Man, I've preached in churches where I could sneeze and someone would say amen. Or you make any kind of a statement. Amen, amen, amen. You get the amen and the a-women and it's like... And I know that everything I say is not worth an amen. But it just shows me that these people aren't really listening. They're not really listening. Why? They're hindering others from hearing what the word of the Lord says. And, oh, yeah, I'm agreeing. Amen, brother. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You heard those guys? agreeing does not necessarily mean that you're carrying out what the word of the Lord says. And that's scary because there are a lot of people today that are hearing and agreeing. Do you know that the demons believe in Jesus Christ and they tremble? They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they agree with the word of God. James says, if you're hearing or agreeing and not doing, notice what he says. He said, you are deceived. Today you'd say, man, you're duped, deluded, beguiled. And I love the mirror analogy here. What a great analogy to use. Why? Because why do we go to a mirror? To see ourselves. And when we go to the mirror, see dirt on our face, or if I go to the mirror and I see that I need to shave, or if I go to the mirror, well, I used to, and see that my hair was a mess, or I would have spinach in my teeth, and I just walk away and nothing changes, then guess what? That mirror is absolutely useless because there's been no change. This book is a mirror. This book will reveal the real you and the real me, doesn't it? That's why a lot of people are afraid to open it and to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the whole book, because eventually, man, it's going to hit every aspect of our Christian life. But hallelujah and glory be to God and amen that He does want to change every aspect of our lives. It has been said that sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Very simply. This book will show you all of your flaws. This book, at the same time, demands a response. And this book, at the same time, demands responsibility in your life and in mine. I love J. Vernon McGee. He says, there are too many people who are sitting in churches today singing, standing on the promises, yet really are only sitting on the premises. McGee also goes on to say, here's a good little story. Every once in a while I plagiarize some of his stuff and I'm going to read it for you. This is so cool. He just told this hilarious story. I know if I did it myself and try to tell it, there's no way I would botch the thing up. But this is what he says about this section of looking in the mirror, walking away and forgetting. He says, there's a story many years ago in eastern Tennessee. The story went about a mountaineer's contact with some tourists who had camped on the hills around where he lived. And because the mountain folk didn't see many tourists in those days, when the tourists left, this particular mountaineer went down to look around the area where they had camped. And he found several things that they had left behind, including a mirror. He had never seen a mirror before. He looked into it longly and said, I never knew my pappy had his picture took. He was very sentimental about it, of course, and he took it home and he slipped into the house and climbed up into the loft and hid the mirror. His wife saw him do that, but didn't say anything. And after he went out of the house, she went up to see what was hidden and she found the mirror. And when she looked into it, she said, so that's the old hag he's been running around with. I couldn't resist. I just had this. Now, that's the only part of the message you remember this morning, right? We got jam-packed word in the sermon, and you can remember the story about the hillbilly. But isn't that a great analogy for the text? People are like that. They don't see themselves in the mirror. And so often people say, man, what a great message. I've got to get a copy of that CD for my friend. I'm thinking in my heart. Now, you guys will never say that to me again, right? I'm thinking, well, didn't you learn anything from it? Did it not challenge you? Did it not convict you? Did it not uplift you? And sometimes we can come and we can hear a message and it's for somebody else. And God's going, wait a minute here. I'm speaking to you this morning. God always wants to speak to you and me. You see, God's word's a mirror. We see ourselves and it's for the purpose of knowing what we are really like, what we look like, so that God can clean us up. And only God can do that. like those power mirrors you get at the mall, you know? You look into it and go, whoa, the moon. And then you go, no, those are like the pores in my face there. Those aren't moon craters. And you see everything. Not many people buy those mirrors because it shows everything. But you see, folks, and this is my point. Blessing comes from the Word of God by more than just agreeing with it. Would you say? Applying it. We need to also apply it. You see, without examination and application, there can be no restoration through transformation. And that's what God desires to do. That's what James is all about. How often people go in for a medical examination, the doctor gives them a prescription, they turn around, they go out the door, and they don't follow the instructions. And they have 2/3 of the medication left or whatever it may be. And nothing happens, no change. Matter of fact, they get worse. And they go back and they tell the doctor how lousy of a doctor he is. And it's the same thing with this. You can come and say, man, you know, that church does nothing for me. I come, I hear the message, go out, and nothing changes. Whose fault is that? Go to a place where they teach the word. Maybe, you know, maybe you don't understand for some reason. Go to a place where you understand. They're teaching the full counsel of God. Go where you're going to get fed. When we go out to eat, we go where we like the food. And some of the best places are the little places, a hole in the wall, that you tell everybody all about. And so go where you like the food, where God can speak to you and fill your soul with that implanted word, which is able to save your souls, folks. And that's what it's all about here. We want to see souls saved because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And that's the amazing thing about the Word of God, is it convicts and it challenges and conforms and all of these things. And it's just by scattering the seed. Verse 25. Notice. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one, what? Will be blessed in what he does. You know what he did? He followed the prescription all the way to the end. That's why I often say, yeah, this is good medicine here. It's the gospel. And what we need is the gospel, which is able to save our souls and to change us. This is good medicine. Scripture says that the Word of God is good medicine. And notice the Word of God is called the perfect law of liberty. How many perfect things can you name in this world? Not very many, huh? David writes in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are pure, making wise the simple. So this book is perfect. Every word is perfect. Isn't it great to know that? There are still some things in this world that are perfect. Very few. The word of the Lord is perfect. God's love is perfect. Why? Because it's the perfect law of liberty. You see, when you hear it, when you obey it, guess what? It liberates you. We have a lot of talk about liberation today, don't we? Everybody wants to be liberated in all sorts of different ways. My wife is a liberated woman. She's been liberated by Jesus Christ, her King, her Lord, her Savior, first love of her life. And all of you ladies can say the same thing. We know what liberation is all about, don't we? We have men's liberation as well. A lot of us men in this room have been liberated from the bondage of sin and death. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to have that liberty? To have that? We are free. We have freedom in Jesus Christ. It liberates us majorly. It's the truth that sets us free. Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Wow. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so in verses 26 and 27, verse 26, treskos is the term used for religion there. And what that means is the type of religion that James is talking about is external, religious, liturgy, routine, ceremony. That's what he's talking about there. If you claim to be religious, there are a lot of religious people today. But the sad thing about that is they're not related. The opposite of treskos is eusebia. This is the type of religion that God desires in your life and in mine. Eusebia is the type of relationship that is godly and holy. God never promises us to be happy, but he promises us that we will be holy. And many people today think, well, I'm going to go to church so I can get happy. You can have joy, but you're not always going to be happy. Eusebia means to be godly and to be holy. It means to please God. The person whose religion is only outward will eventually expose themselves with their tongue, James says. Wow. A corrupt, unholy heart brings forth corrupt communication. Let me say that again. A corrupt, unholy heart brings forth corrupt, unholy speech. Jesus said so. Jesus said that it's out of the heart proceeds murder and fornication and envy and jealousy and strife. It's just connected to our lips. Our lips are connected to our hearts. The real you is what comes out of our mouth. And that's kind of scary sometimes. You know that the average person speaks 18,000 words a day? 18,000 words a day. One-fifth of our life. See, Barbara's talking right over here. One-fifth of our life is spent talking. That's 18,010 for Barbara here today. Anyway, couldn't resist. One-fifth of our life is spent talking. But you see, the difference between the religious man and the related man who's got the Eusebia is that the religious man does not have a transformed heart, which means that his words are not transformed either. And it's just a matter of time. Because his heart is not controlled by God, neither can his tongue be controlled by God. And religion that does not transform the heart along with that person's tongue, James says what? It's absolutely worthless. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans or parentless and the widows husbandless in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, if you've got a pure heart from receiving the implanted word, if you're born again and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to take even a third step further, isn't it? You're going to have the pure heart, pure tongue, pure motives. You can't look at people that are hurting and just walk by on the other side of the road. There's a lot of hurting people out there like never before. Ask any pastor. We're dealing with issues like never before. Over the past 2 years, we've seen many people lose their jobs, their homes. We've seen many Christians backslide. We've seen wayward children, you name it. I mean, meth addiction, pornography addiction. It's incredible what's going on in the world today. And if there's ever a time that we as believers need to have a heart of compassion for the lost, it's today. You see, in those days when this was written, those that were parentless or those that were orphans didn't get the care that we have established in America today. We've got some fairly good programs. And also the widows in those days. There was no Social Security. There was no government aid to help them out as well. And so in those days, the community, the church, the body of Christ, the believers had to step in and help. But you know what? The government has flaws, and a lot of these programs with the people fall through the cracks. And there are people today all around us that God brings across our path so that we can help them and minister to them and comfort them and love them and be with them. And there are many children today without both parents. There are many children today without one parent. There are many widows in the church today, husbandless, single moms. Those without a husband is the term. And what we're supposed to do is we as pure and undefiled Christians with that Eusebia term, the true religion that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are to visit these people in their troubles. And at the same time, the last admonition is this, is that we are to keep ourselves, he says, unspotted from the world. The world gets you dirty out there. All the things that pull on us, that tug on us. We get bombarded from the media. We get bombarded from billboards. I hate to drive even through San Bernardino anymore with the filth on the billboards there. You know, everywhere we go, I feel like Lot. Scripture says that righteous Lot was tormented daily by the filthy conduct of the people in Sodom. Don't you guys and gals feel like you're just tormented day by day with the filth that's poured our way through the media, through television and through movies and all this stuff? It's like, how much more of this can we take? But that's no excuse to live a filthy life, a dirty life. What type of movies do you watch? Well, there's only a little bit of profanity in it, Pastor Joe. A little bit of nudity, a little bit of sex. And going, man, give me a break. Garbage in is garbage out. Spots in is spots out. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's the bottom line. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. How do we do that? Implanted word. And in order to have that implanted word, folks, we have to do a little bit of yard work, don't we? A little bit of gardening. Keep the soil of your hearts clean and pure, rich. Not only that, you need to sprinkle it with Miracle-Gro. This is the Miracle-Gro, God's word. And I'll tell you what, you want to bear fruit? I mean, you'll be walking around like Chiquita Banana. We could never walk around the fruit that we can have. You know, we can bear fruit. Why? So that we can glorify Jesus Christ. Don't you want everybody and anybody to know about Jesus wherever you go? Don't you want them to taste Jesus? Well, it's possible. That's what this section's all about. So that we can bear much fruit. As I close, a couple of reminders, okay? A couple of contrasts. You're either going to be swift to hear, or you're going to be swift to get out of here. Which one is you this morning? You're either going to agree with God's word, bobblehead Christians. You ever see those bobbleheads that give out the baseball game? Bobbleheads. Oh, I agree. Or you're going to apply it. There's a difference between agreeing with it and applying the word of God. There's also two types of people in the church. Those that are the doers. James says those that are deceived. Those that don't carry out what they hear. Your life, is it typified by religion or regeneration? There's a difference there. Has your soul been saved? If not, we want to give you that opportunity this morning to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ so He can save you, so He can clean you up, so He can fill you with joy. He can fill you with love. You know what, folks? If you don't know Christ, you don't know what love is all about. It's not lust. It's love. Unconditional, pure love from the throne room of grace that God wants to give each and every one of us. He loves us so much He sent His Son into this world to clean us up and fill us up and send us out. So if you would like to pray to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today, slip your hand up this morning. I want to pray with you before we close so that you can receive the greatest gift of all. Anyone, quickly before we close. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for our brother James, for this wonderful, power-packed, heart-hitting epistle. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you, Lord, you give us a fastball right in on the hands. But we like that. We thank you for that, Lord, that you love us enough to give it to us straight. And so this morning, I pray that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers. I pray this morning that we would be challenged. And Lord, that if there's anything that's convicted us here, that we wouldn't leave this place and walk out and forget what we've heard. But Lord, that you would take what we've heard and change us from the inside out. Thank you that you want to do that. And may that's our heart's desire as well. May that be our heart's desire that we would allow you to make that change, Lord. May we not just be agreeers, but appliers. May we walk it out, Lord, before you. Thank you for these precious people here this morning that I so love, that are so faithful and committed to you, Jesus. I pray for just a special blessing upon their lives, upon their hearts today, especially the moms, to shower them in your love, Lord. We love you and we thank you, and may we just share our faith this week like never before, that people would taste of the fruit and that they would be blessed, that we'd be able to talk of you, Lord, wherever we go. Help us, Lord, to be long-fused and not short-fused, long-suffering, patient, kind, just like you are to us, Lord. May our light so shine before man that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And we thank you, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand one more time, please.